Good to worship with you this All Saints weekend, as we have said before, commemorating those who've gone before us in the faith, those saints of old who've impacted our lives, but also to consider our gift as saints on this side of eternity, fighting the good fight of faith. The challenge before us is the greatest sermon ever preached. And this is by Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. And at the very beginning of this great sermon are what we call the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. Next to the Ten Commandments and the 23rd Psalm and various other Bible passages, no other grouping of wording from the Bible strikes us with such power and inspiration as these words which we are dealing with today in the Beatitudes. Now, I've preached this many times. I'm sure Valdemar has preached this many times. You've read it, you've heard it, and you come away with a different sense each time. And there's something also very intimidating about a sermon that you've preached many times. How do we do something different? But I've received a lot of counsel and advice through the week, and some I've learned that there's another way to look at these Beatitudes. But I always come away feeling like it is so countercultural that these words really go against what the culture proclaims. Like this, the very end. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. You got to be kidding. This doesn't sound too inviting to me when you look at it at face value. This is why I consider this a dangerous text. There are so many ways we can go wrong on this. Is this a be like that kind of list of qualities to be a saint of God, to be a Christian? Follow this list and you're in. And we feel guilty that there's no way that we can measure up to these demands of God. And who wants to be a goody-goody two-shoes anyway? A holier than thou. We've often said maybe ourselves, well, I'm no saint. As if that's a badge of honor. Like, I'm like you sinners. I'm going to distance myself from that as far as I can be. I'm not a saint. But we are. But let's just reserve these requirements to St. Francis or St. Thomas Aquinas or St. Augustine and to those who have gone to be with Jesus in all purity. And we dismiss these words as unrealistic. I'm just going to let it go and move on. There was a lady that approached theologian Dallas Willard after he had preached on the Beatitudes. And she said her son dismissed himself being a bona fide Christian. And it was after hearing the Beatitudes that he decided he's no longer a Christian. He had heard about the requirements in the Beatitudes with its list of the poor and the sad and the weak and the mild, that was a picture of the ideal Christian. And he explained to his mother very simply, that is not for me. I can never be like that. And so he dismissed the words of Jesus meant for someone else. Maybe someone else can fill this requirement, but not me. So this text is dangerous. And it's dangerous also because it can build up some of our pride too. I can check off a few of those. Yeah, I've mourned. All of us have gone through mourning. Meek at times, pure in heart, poor in spirit. Yeah, I can fulfill some of those. We pat ourselves on the back. In other words, of Jesus becomes a list, if it becomes a list of how to be a bona fide Christian, then it becomes a new set of laws, a new legalism. And that wasn't Jesus' intent in the first place. Not at all. So get the context here. Jesus leaves the crowd after healing many of sicknesses and disease, the demoniacs, the paralytics, the epileptics, people that are really struggling in life. And he goes up to the mountain to address his disciples. reminiscent of Moses going up Mount Sinai to receive from God the covenant and the Ten Commandments. Now Jesus, the new Moses, goes up the mountain, and he's preparing the beginning of a new Israel in these disciples. In other words, it's a show and tell. You've seen what I've done in the valley and what I'm dealing with. Now here's a glimpse of the kingdom. And remember the context of this lesson. In the midst of the down and outers, the grubby people who suffer in real life, who have failed to meet the expectations in life, the ones who don't measure up religiously, the ones who try to be faithful to God but fall so short, maybe you can see yourself in this list as well. Maybe I can. The point is, no one is excluded from God's blessedness, not a single person, that God may come to any person with his care and deliverance. It's a come-as-you-are party. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11. You see, this was Jesus' mission from the very start, and we get this in his inaugural address in Luke chapter 4. As Jesus was asked to share some scripture in a synagogue, and he got up, took the scroll from, and read from Isaiah 62. And this was his mission statement. Preach the gospel to the poor. Heal the brokenhearted. Proclaim liberty to the captives. Proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. Set at liberty those who are oppressed. And proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This was his target audience. This is good news. This is the kind of news we need in this upside-down world. This world that we live in where the media tells us that unless you're young or good-looking or poor, or rich or famous, you're a loser. There's no hope for you. Jesus is saying, you're my kind of people. You're my kind of people. And you're not excluded from any blessing of my grace and mercy. So these legitimate demands of the Beatitudes can be discouraging if seen at face value. The bar is set so high that only Jesus could fulfill this flawlessly, and that's the point. Only Jesus can do this, and that's why we are driven in faith to Jesus' grace and mercy. I'm reminded of that confession in that old Lutheran hymnal. Remember the service book and hymnal, that red hymnal? It says, wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy. Our Father's arms are always open to his children who repent over sin and long for his forgiveness. This is how we grow in grace. This is how we become saints, at the foot of the cross where Jesus shed his blood and exchanged our sin for his righteousness. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world has a calling for you and me, and that is to be holy, and that means set apart. Set apart for good works. I like what the King James Version says in 1 Peter 2:9, that we are a holy nation, a peculiar people. I like that word, a peculiar people. Not that we're a bunch of oddballs and no good to anybody, but we're different in the sense that we have something valuable to offer the world that they cannot have on their own. And Peter continues, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And isn't that what we're to do as saints? Be lights, just be lights. It's as simple as that. You and I are saints, whether we like it or not. I had a hard time convincing Mick that he was a saint. Mick was a chief of police in a small base where I was stationed at in Germany. He would walk around as if he had a chip on his shoulder. He was a heavy smoker, and his face had this reddish tinge in his cheeks and his nose, and he looked like he could bite your head off, and he seemed unapproachable. But one day he came to my office, and he wanted to share some things, that he was a son of a Baptist minister from Grass Valley, California, but he had strayed away from the faith. He married a German, had two kids, but got a divorce, and his life was a mess. He didn't know what to do. Basically confessing and pouring out his heart, and that was the beginning of his renewal in Christ. He started coming to chapel. He took my Divine Drama Bible class. And after service one day, he came by and said, "Chaplain, I don't understand that part about being a saint. I mean, I cuss a lot, and I fall short of God's glory, and I don't keep God's commands flawlessly." And I said, "It's not what we do that makes us a saint. It's what Jesus has done for us on the cross, shedding his blood, washing away our sin." I explained that Luther said we are at one and the same time both saint and sinner as long as we live on this side of eternity and in the Christian faith. A few years ago, Mick called me, and he said we ought to have lunch together, and so we did in Fresno, and he married a beautiful young Christian woman, and is now teaching the Divine Drama Bible class in his church in Sierra Vista, Arizona. He's living the abundant life in Christ as a saint of God. We as believers are on a journey as saints. We're in the process of becoming more and more like Jesus. And that's why I want to read that second lesson that Carl read again, 1 John 3, for emphasis. Here are these words. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now." And I want to emphasize now. "And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." You see, we're in the process of being made holy, pure. In this life, because of sin, we see Jesus impurely, because of sin. Paul says, we see in a mirror dimly, but someday face to face. And we call this growing in holiness, sanctification. It is this Holy Spirit that causes growth in grace, and we celebrate that by living holy lives, pleasing to him, which is our spiritual worship. One of the more powerful worship experiences I've had is at a church in Irvine, California, called the Mariners Church. It's a big mega church, and they were showing a video of a lady who was dying of cancer. And wow. And she had subsequently died prior to our seeing that video. But what a powerful testimony as she shared that she had one foot on each side of eternity, the one side fighting the good fight of faith and the other being prepared for an eternity with our Lord, and that Jesus was helping her fight the good fight of faith, preparing her, a saint becoming. What a woman of faith. What a wonderful testimony and witness to God's goodness and grace. That's what we have to look forward to, you and I. Saints now, God purifying us daily through repentance over sin and receiving his forgiveness to carry on as his children. To the purpose that we hear in our baptism, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Lights, that's who we are. The Beatitudes gives us a vision of a new humanity, of the seemingly impossible, but with God all things are possible. That even the grubby people, the hated people, the ones who have done us wrong, are not excluded from the possibility of being touched by God's grace. You've heard about Corrie Ten Boom over and over, but I never get tired of her story, of she and her sister Betsy being in Ravensbrück concentration camp in Germany during World War II. They were arrested for housing Jews in their home. Betsy died of starvation and other complications. But now the war was over. In 1947 in Munich, Corrie was addressing a church about God's forgiveness and his healing power. And as the people were leaving at the end, there was a man in the very back shuffling around and coming forward. He wanted to meet Corrie firsthand. And he said, "I heard that you talked about Ravensbrück. I was there as a guard." Corrie saw this person like she recognized. He didn't recognize her. And he said, "You've talked about forgiveness, and I've become a Christian. And Fräulein, I was wondering if you could forgive me." And at that moment, she sent a quick prayer to Jesus. Says, "I don't know how I can do this. Someone who had a responsibility in my sister's death. But she said, at least I can do is raise my hand. And it was like a wooden hand. But something amazing happened as she reached to shake his hand. The Holy Spirit went from her shoulder down to the arm, down to her hand. And there were tears, an embrace. Says, yes, my brother, I forgive you. Something out of this world that only saints can do because of the Christ in us. Working forgiveness. Relying on the Christ in us, letting God doing the work. The Beatitude sets a standard of what it looks like in God's kingdom. So many of its precepts are misunderstood, like, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I heard a person over the radio saying, the meek don't inherit the earth, only the powerful. But that's a misinterpretation of what the word meek, or praus in Greek. Meek here means an animal which has learned to answer the reins. It's like a horse with its bridle who submits to the commands of its rider. That's meek. Being meek for a Christian does not mean being a doormat or letting people walk all over you. Rather, blessed is the person who is God-controlled. The bridle, God-controlled. All Saints' Day is a great time to give thanks to those precious ones who were God-controlled, who communicated God's love for us. And what memories, just think about what memories do you have of those people that planted the seed of the Holy Spirit in your life, those parents who prayed for you before bedtime at night, those Sunday school teachers who labored over you, were fussy and fidgety, and yet they kept going and taught you the Word of God. Think of my mom who... My dad was stationed in England as a chaplain. It was a bare base trying to be rebuilt after World War II, and the chapel was kind of humble, and there was my mom getting all the Sunday school material out in this makeshift chapel, only three of us students, myself, my sister Renee, and someone else. But there she was, sharing the Word of God early on in our lives, what seeds were planted. Just think about those pastors in your life who preach Sunday after Sunday, and the Holy Spirit doing a work in your life. Or those friends who saw you going the wrong way and speaking the truth in love showed you the way to forgiveness and a new life. Thank God for these saints who are now receiving their eternal reward. Saints aren't those seeking recognition for service to the Lord. They're often the unsung heroes who are behind the scenes making sure things go right to God's glory. You know these people. I wish I could put a large letter S. I know we're with a small S. We're all saints with a small letter. But there are some people I'd like to put a large S, like Marlis, who had that humble giving spirit when I was stationed in Idaho. She would come by my office and say gently, chaplain, is there anything I can do for you? Boy, talk about music to the ears of a pastor or a chaplain. Is there anything that I can do for you? What a saint who sought no recognition for herself, merely to bless and to serve others behind the scenes. During World War II, England needed to increase its production of coal for the war effort, but miners were soon to go on strike, and so Winston Churchill called together labor leaders to enlist their support and avert a strike that would cripple the nation. At the end of the presentation, he asked them to picture in their minds the parade that's going to happen at Piccadilly Circus once the war is over. First will be the sailors who will march by, who cleared the vital lanes for shipping. Then would come the soldiers marching by who left Dunkirk and then went back to Africa and defeated Rommel. Then would come the planes flying overhead, and they were the ones that cleared the skies of the Luftwaffe. Last of all, he said, would come a long line of seat-stained, soot-streaked men in miners' caps. Someone would say from the crowd, and where were you during the critical days of our struggle? And from 10,000 throats would come the answer, we were deep in the earth with our faces to the coal. You may be that unsung hero, faces to the coal. The grandparents sitting at the kitchen table praying for the protection, salvation of that wayward grandchild as you fight the good fight of faith in the church militant. That's what saints do. Most often than not a glamorous thing, but being a force for good on this side of eternity. You know, you and I are in good company with all the saints above and the saints below on earth, the saints triumphant and the saints militant. And one of my favorite hymns, I believe we're going to be singing this, deals with the militancy of the Christian church. Oh, may thy soldiers, faithful, true, and bold, fight as the saints who nobly fought of old, and win with them the victor's crown of gold. Hallelujah. One of the high points of worship is when we celebrate Holy Communion, which we will do in just a short amount of time. And how powerful to know that we are not alone as Christians on this earth. We are joined with the saints who have gone before us, and we thank God for their legacy of faith and what they taught us how to live as holy ones. We're joined by the church triumphant in heaven. Holy Communion is a foretaste of the feast to come, of the banquet feast, which we will enjoy someday in heaven. We sing in triumph the great thanksgiving. Therefore, with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your holy name. What a gathering of saints as we worship here this evening. A little boy sitting in a church with his grandmother was admiring all the stained glass windows in the church. And he said, "Grandma, who are those people in those windows?" And Grandma said, "Why, those are apostles." "Well, who are apostles, Grandma?" And she said, "Why, those are saints." "Well, who are the saints?" She said, "Those are the people that let the light through." So let your light through. Saints of God, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Amen. Peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We'll sing our next hymn. Our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father.
He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen.
We continue with our communion service. We'll have our prayers, and Carl will. First of all, we want to use this opportunity to pray for those who have gone to be with the Lord from this congregation, and later we'll hear from of those who you know who have gone to be with the Lord, and we'll ring a bell after the names are read. Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. God of all saints, today we especially remember the saints from among this community who have departed our company over this past year. We thank you for their courage amid strife, their hope in the face of death, and for their faithful witness. Barb Stephenson. Pastor Dave Stephenson. Sheldon Beery. We also remember so many other saints who have walked this road with us, whom we name before you aloud or in silence. Ron Lund. Paul Vomhoff. William Harrison. Franklin Harrison. Jerry Olson. Janice Hagen. Elaine Jacobson. We also remember so many other saints who have walked this road with us, whom we name before you, again, aloud or in silence.
Helene Iverson.
Continue to inspire us by their faithful witness, that we too might join in bringing your justice, mercy, and peace to the world. Lord, in your mercy.
For the whole church, the vine you have planted, of which you have made us the branches, Father, grant that we may bear that fruit you are seeking, that may know love as you have defined it in the life and death of your Son for us, and that our love may be real and lively and witness to your love for us all. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Gracious God, you know that the battles we face every day, we ask that you bring healing to this world, torn asunder by violence, bloodshed, and war. Sustain veterans, survivors, and all those who have been suffered the effects of war. Grant them hope, peace, and safety of rest in you. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord Jesus, you prepare a place for us even in the presence of our last enemy, death itself. We thank you for leading safely home all those who listen to your voice in this earthly life, especially. Keep us close to your side and lead us to that place where we shall dwell with you and all the redeemed and feast at your heavenly table forever. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
The peace of the Lord be with you always.
And also with you.